Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and thou hast told us to cast our burden upon the Lord. And even, Lord, thou hast reminded us that the very word burden is the word gift. And so when we do have burdens, we thank thee. These are not things that are to grieve us, but rather that we are to rejoice even in such times, because thou hast given us a gift that will, in fact, draw us nearer to thyself. We pray for Victor at this time, O God, as he's now recovering from a very serious surgery. We pray that thou would bless him and grant, O God, that now that the pressure has been removed from his brain, that he'll be able to think and to realize how good is the God who's able to be with him and help him in time of need. And so we pray that thou would speed the healing process and grant that very soon he'll restore the fellowship with us in the gospel once more. We ask you, O God, remember his family. Encourage them, we pray. And in this dark hour, we ask you, O God, that they might see the light of the presence of he who is the light of the world. We ask your Father that thou wouldst remember this land of ours. O God, at this time, when men and women seem determined to do that which is abomination in the sight of God, that, Lord, thou would turn their minds and turn them away from those things that they want to do, and grant, O God, they might realize that the blessing of the Lord comes upon a nation and upon a people that reads the Bible and obeys the law of the Lord. O God, how can they expect to have the blessing upon their laws when they deny and turn against the law of Almighty God? So, Father, we pray that thou would bless and remember. Now, our fathers, we come to thy word this morning. O God, we pray that thou would close us in with thyself. We realize, Lord, the enormity of the problem before us, and we ask you, our God, that thou would speak to every heart. And while, Lord, man's eloquence is mild and weak, O God, we pray that thou would speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, and grant, O God, today that we might know the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and refresh our souls, and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read you just two or three verses from probably the best known portion of the Bible, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, where we're breaking in here the interview with Nicodemus and how that the Lord told him he must be born again. And then he goes on to give an illustration in verse number 14, John 3 and verse 14. We'll just read from 14 through to 18 for the sake of time. John 3 and 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And may the Lord bless to our hearts and open the eyes of our understanding in this wonderful portion of the word of the Lord. Let's just commit this to the Lord. Our Father, we pray, as we would come to this word today, that, Lord, thou wast open the eyes of our understanding. O God, we confess that we are finite and very, very small and insignificant creatures. And yet, Lord, we come to a mountaintop of the doctrine of thy word that is beyond a human expression. Our Father, we pray that thou would apply thy word to every heart, to the saint of God. O God, we pray, cause us to rejoice in the Lord, and to those who know not the Lord, O God, may they realize that they who believe not are condemned already. And we ask you, O God, that today that thou would bring them to believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and save them by thy grace. Hear this, our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just over a week ago, I was sitting in a hockey arena, I think for the first time this year, watching some of our grandchildren playing in the playoffs. While I was sitting there, a little guy came along to me, just 3 years of age, and he sat down beside me, and he took my hand in his hand, and he said, "Papa, I love you." Now that's one of those little moments in time that is very, very precious, and money could never, ever buy. I was thinking at the time that it would be wonderful in this world if we heard those three little words much more. "I love you," because if those words were seriously and honestly given between people, there would be less trouble in this present world and the world would be a happier place. The last Lord's Day I spoke to you, and one of the very difficult verses of the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, where we saw that Jesus Christ was made sin for us, and in turn that we marvelously and wonderfully are made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus. That is an amazing verse. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned also in the introduction that John 3:16 is probably the best known verse in the Bible, and yet it is a verse that is not very often preached upon. And in fact, I just checked, see, it's Spurgeon, who has 63 volumes of sermons, and I checked the index there, and he only preached on it once, as far as I understand, throughout his 40 years of ministry. In fact, I turned the sermon up just to look at it, and in the beginning, and this was after 20 years of ministry, said, "I was amazed that I have never preached on this verse before." And so I can look back in my own life, and I can't remember very many sermons on John 3:16. You hear it repeated and quoted over and over again, but actually a sermon on it you don't hear very, very often. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. The first reason is that it's so well known that you can become familiar with the contents. But a preacher who would deny the use of the ministry of this verse for those reasons would be a very foolish man indeed, because what you have here, why, that is very familiar. You have here a mine of wonderful doctrinal and practical help and encouragement in the gospel. But I think the real reason why not too many people preach on John 3:16 is because of the extreme difficulty it presents to the preacher. And the difficulty presented is because of the subject matter. Because, first of all, it is discoursing there on God Himself, for God so loved the world. And so, what mortal man has the language at his disposal to adequately portray the power and the immensity of our God? We try as best we can, but it is well nigh an impossible task for the faithful preacher. Then you come face to face in there with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who dwelt in eternity with the Father and came down into this world to die on the cross that we might be saved. And so you're faced here with the miracle of incarnation, how that Jesus Christ as God came down and was born as a babe in Bethlehem. That is another wonderful mystery of the Word of the Lord. And then you come to the one that is what I want to look at today. And in doing so, I know I'll only be scratching on the surface. In fact, like an arborite top, I'm not even be scratching it. I may be able to put a little dent and a little mark in it. But you're looking at one of the tremendous subjects of the Word of God. Now, I have found in my ministry of 35, 36 years, there are three subjects that are beyond the human comprehension in terms of adequately portraying to the people the subject matter before you. Number one, how does any mere mortal be able, with the words at his disposal, describe the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? You can read about it, you meditate upon it, and you try to get it over, but you find that whatever you do, your best effort falls far short of the wonder of the suffering of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. The second impossible subject is the sufferings of hell. How do you get over to a sinner today that hell is an awful place? And how do you get over them? The awfulness of being burned forever and forever and ever in the Christ rejecter's hell. And we have tried. The best description I ever saw was by Spurgeon himself in one of his sermons called A Free Will, a Slave. And in that particular sermon, he has a description of hell that I could only hope sometime to be able to get over to the people. And so that's another subject that is well nigh impossible for the faithful preacher. And then the one that we have today is again impossible. And that is to focus on the love of God. How can we mere mortals be able to get over to people as something of the wonder of the love that dwells in the heart of Almighty God and in the heart of the Father and of Jesus Christ and in the heart of our blessed Spirit, the Spirit of God. And for the preacher, it is like trying to paint on a postage stamp that which requires the whole canopy of space for a canvas. And we feel so inadequate, and I feel this morning, as I want to focus on this thing, all we can do is to use a crude pointer and try and alert your mind and trust that the Lord will cause you to think more and more about the love of God as revealed in Christ Jesus. And so what I want to focus on, not the whole verse, because that's impossible for one sermon, but to look at the first line and the words, God so loved the world. And just dwell on those and think about those. God so loved the world. Now the first thing I want to leave with you is simply the source. It's so obvious. Love is one of those things that's very, very hard to define. You'll find the poets and the songwriters alike, they vied with each other to try and express a human love. And they have had a degree of success in some cases. Other times they fail miserably. But to try and adequately define and describe the love of God, that is something that is very, very difficult and very hard indeed. If you go to the dictionary for a definition of love, it will tell you something like this here, that love is a deep and a tender feeling of attraction or devotion to a person. And as we often say, that love is one of those things, it's better felt than telt, because to try and describe it, it's so difficult, but yet to know it in your heart. And of course in life we have several wonderful examples of love. You take the child's trusting love of its parents. And what a beautiful sight it is to see a young child, just a toddler, that loves its mother and father. And you can see that even though the child has no idea of what the thing it's talking about is, and there's no idea how to define that which it's showing to its parents. Then again, conversely, you have the mother's tender love of the child. And who is not touched by the sight of a mother there with a child leaning upon her bosom and realizing just how wonderful this little one is and expends to that little one the love of a trusting heart. And then again, you have the expression of love of husband for wife. And wife for husband. I think of what Sir Luther said, that one of the greatest blessings of the Lord to humanity is to have a spouse that loves the Lord and loves his house and his gospel and with whom one can live in perfect communion and peace. What a blessed thing it is to have a wife or a husband, as the case may be, and what a wonderful example of human love that is. But when you come down to it, that is human love. And human love does fail. And sometimes the love of a child fails for its parents. Sometimes the love of a mother fails for her child. And sometimes the love of a husband or wife, conversely, can fail in the family, break up and divorce. A human love does fail. But the love we're looking at this morning is something different. It's a wonder. It's a love that never, ever fails. Now, the love of God, in John's epistle, he tells us that God is love. And I want you not to water down that statement. Don't water it down or make it simpler to you by saying that, well, God is loving. God is loving, no doubt about that. And don't try to soften it by saying that among all the people or the things that are loved and loving, God is the primary example. That's not what we're talking about. That verse in the Bible is talking about that God himself is love. Not just that he is loving, but he is the very epitome of love and the embodiment of love. And so it is the very nature of God. And as the hymn puts it, that we'll hear later, that the love of God is greater far than any human pen can write or any human tongue can tell. Now, there's a question here. One of the great catechism questions is number 4 in the Shorter Catechism. It is the question, what is God? Now, how do you answer a question like that? And the men who put it together when they met in Westminster way back several hundred years ago, they came to define God. Now, how do you, as mortals and finite people, define the infinite God of heaven? How do you do it? And so they knew they had to pray, and so they prayed, and they asked the youngest man, and he wasn't that young, Gillespie, to pray first of all. And he prayed, in the words, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But the question I have is, where is the definition of the love of God in that? Oh, it's there. But he uses the word goodness, which is theologically correct. Because within the goodness of God resides the love of God. And in the goodness of God, you'll find that that breaks down into 3 or 4 different areas. First of all, there's what is known as God's benevolence. And that is a word that simply means that you're looking there at that which is good and that God wants his people to know, to wish well. And you'll find that God extends his benevolence to the whole of creation. Because over in Psalm 145, you read there that God upholdeth all things. And the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest desire of every living thing. So the animal kingdom, God shows his benevolence and his love of his creation by supplying their need every day and throughout the term of their lives. And then also he extends his benevolence to man, because in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so again, the Lord has given that not just only to the believer, but to the unbeliever as well. And so he shows his benevolence to both saint and sinner alike. And also, especially the sinful man, because in Matthew 5 and 45, it tells us there that the Lord makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And so the benevolence of God is given to the whole world, the whole of his creation. God extends his benevolence and his love. Not only that, but there's another area, and that is the word grace. Grace is part of the goodness of God. Grace is another extension of the definition of God's love. And in grace you have God's willingness to bless us, even though we are not worthy and we do not earn or merit any of the blessings of the Lord, not worthy to receive the least of his mercies, but God, through his grace and his love, he gives us what we need. And especially in the area of salvation, his benevolence goes to our physical needs mostly, but his grace goes towards our spiritual needs. Then there's a word in theology called complacency, and that is within the definition of the goodness of the love of God. And that word is where God himself has a quiet satisfaction in his own perfections. And God is absolutely perfect. God has a quiet satisfaction in his own perfections, and he rejoices in the reflection of those virtues when they're seen in your life and in my life. And that's why you find there in the book of Proverbs that when we pray, God tells us that the prayer of the upright is his delight, because God sees something in us that is reflection of himself and of his goodness and the communion that occurs between the three persons of the Trinity. And so God is blessed by that. And so God is complacent in the sense that he has enjoyment in his own perfections, and when he sees them reflected in your life and mine. And then the other part of the definition of the goodness of God or the love of God is his mercy. And mercy is that attribute known as fair Queen Mercy, whereby the compassion of the Lord is shown to man even in his miserable condition. Oh, today if you think of ourselves and our unworthiness, and yet God tells us his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that love him. And as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is the mercy of the Lord towards us. And so we are miserable, but God in his love extends his grace and his mercy. He extends them freely to us. There's no cost. He freely gave us the Lord Jesus, and he freely gives with him all things that we need. And thank God, his love and his mercy and his grace, they are eternal. Because while man's love may be for a short time, the love of God to you and me is eternal. It never ever fails. And so the true origin or the true source of our salvation, it resides in God's love, infinite love, eternal love, and a beautiful or unchangeable love. So that's the source. Now we'll look at the superlative, because here's where we have the difficulty. Where it says here, for God so loved the world. And the word so in English has two letters. But my friend, how does any mortal person be able to expound on that adequately? That small word, because there's a world of teaching in that little word. Now there's two aspects of this. Number one, he's talking here to Nicodemus, telling him that he must be born again. It gives the illustration that Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness after Israel's sin, and whoever looked upon that brazen serpent, they lived. And so they gazed upon the serpent, and they lived. And so the Lord gives this illustration. Now you can read our verse, for God so, in the sense as such as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so God loved the world and did the same thing with his son. And that is a true interpretation of the little word so. But there's another one. And that is because of the immensity of the love of God. We're dealing here with something that is beyond, well nigh beyond a human comprehension, where tongue or pen cannot get to it, because the love of God is greater far. That God so loved the world in the emotional sense of a loving heart that he gave his only begotten son. Now, how do you try and measure that little word, so? How do you measure it? Well, if you're measuring something here on earth, you would get out here the instruments that we would use to measure things. For example, architects survey, make a survey, draw a plan. But how could you ever survey or draw a plan within the confines of human ability that would come anywhere near describing the wonder of the love of God so expressed in one word. God so loved the world. You can sit down and you can draw charts, and you'll have no greater success than the National Geographic magazine had some years ago when they drew in a piece of paper 18 by 30 the whole of the universe now known. You look at that and you realize that's only a very poor representation of the immensity of the universe where we are placed. And our task, by drawing some sort of chart to quantify the love of God, is beyond us. Can't do it. And then, Brother George uses graphs very often to try and help us understand the financial situation of the church. And some people can read graphs easily, some people have difficulty with them. But even the best graph that we ever put down with the best information, we're never ever going to be able to accurately display the love of God that is, in its very essence, infinite and eternal and immutable. And then you may, in this modern age of the computer, and the computer today is able to amass tremendous amounts of information. I mentioned Spurgeon, all of the 63 volumes of sermons, all of the books that he ever wrote, all the pamphlets, all the stuff that goes with Spurgeon is now reduced to one CD disc about 4, 5, 6 inches in diameter. We live in the computer age. But my friend, there's no human computer or connection of computers can ever get near to the mind of God and the information contained within his mind that relates to his love towards sinful man and sinful woman. You see, you can take the astronomer, like the National Geographic, and you can look up into the heavens and you can study, but you can never ever adequately portray what you can see. Never mind what you cannot see, which is the eternal and the infinite love of Almighty God that's beyond all our human conception. And the Bible tells us in John's Gospel again that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so this verse tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus came voluntarily, and he came down into this world, and he measured the love of God for us. He measured it, first of all, by the value of his life. You see, sometimes men will give their lives, and women too, they'll give their lives for equal or more. In other words, at the point of some crisis, a person may lay down their life because they consider the other person to be more valuable than they are. And so, in order that that person might live, they will die. For example, somebody who is there in the position of guarding a president or something, that they can interpose themselves if a gunman comes, as in the case of President Reagan shooting there some years ago. But people will always do that for somebody who is at least equal or more. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave his life for less. Because look down at us and look at us in how minuscule we are in this great universe that God has made. And God looks down in love, and Jesus gave himself for that which is absolutely worthless. And so today, the value of the life the Lord Jesus gives you some measure of the love of Almighty God, and then the virtue of his life as well, because man can help people, and woman also, when they are in physical danger. But they usually operate from a position of relative safety. The fireman, he's on a ladder, and he's pouring the water in there. He's not going in at the burning place himself. He's in a place of relative safety. And even if he does go in, he's covered in the garments and so on that hopefully will protect him from the severity of the flames. Again, if somebody's drowning, it's usually the case you stand on solid ground and you throw help to the drowning person, because generally you help from a position of relative safety. But the needs that we have are not physical so much. The needs that we have are spiritual. And there's no person on earth is able to help us. You can't help me spiritually, and I cannot help you spiritually in terms of lifting you from this world into the next world, into the presence of the Lord. If I could, I would, but I can't do that. It's beyond our power. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the only one who did not drown in the sea of sin. We are drowning in the sea of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able to save us because He is able to walk in the water of the sea of sin, and is able to cause us to walk likewise as He did to Peter. And so we ourselves need to be saved, but we can't save ourselves. Jesus Christ, He's the one who can save us. And it was because of the great love of His heart. You think of what heaven must have been like on the day of the incarnation. And you can't imagine heaven as a place that is not filled with joy. And yet at that moment in time, that precise moment in time, when Jesus got ready to put His foot in the top rung of the ladder of condescension, and the angels watch on as the Lord opens the doors of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. And the gates were opened, and the Lord went out and down, down the ladder of condescension. And the angels look on and marvel, having great difficulty understanding this expression of the love of God, because the angels could see what He was going down to save was not worth saving. And yet the Lord, He went down, and by virtue of His life, He showed us something of the measure of the greatness of the love of the Lord our God. And then not only did Jesus measure it by the value of His life and the virtue of His life, but the Father, He demonstrated it, because it says, God so loved the world that He gave. Now you ask, what did He give? He gave the most valuable thing that God has to give. Oh, He could have given a cluster of stars from the billions that are made out there in the universe that came from the hand, the creative hand of God. He could have done that. The Lord could have given all kinds of things that would be valuable in themselves. He could have given the glory of this earth that we live on, because we live on a glorious planet even with the curse of God upon it. He could have given that. But no, He gave the thing that was most precious to Him. It was the darling of His bosom. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And my friend, you look at that expression in John 3:16. Jesus Christ, we're told that God gave His only begotten Son. That's monogenes. And my friend, that's a critical word in the New Testament. And that's why we have difficulty with some of the modern translations, because they have translated that in a manner that is below what is here in our King James Version. Because God has many sons. God has many daughters. The Bible tells in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ, in bringing many sons to glory, is so we are, in a sense, the sons of God in salvation. But God has only one monogenes, only one son, in the sense of one that lived from all eternity with Him. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave the most precious thing that He had. He gave a son that you today might rejoice in God's great salvation. And you marvel, and you look, and you say, Lord, why? Oh God, why would you do it for such miserable people as we are? And yet God gave a son. You can test yourself. Just imagine your mind that son or daughter of yours, or that grandchild of yours. And if God came along like to Abraham and said, give now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Could you give that son or that daughter for the salvation of the whole world? You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Because there's a limit to human love. And that limit was almost reached by Abraham. For the Lord stepped in and Abraham didn't have to take the final step, but God himself took the final step and he gave his only begotten son. Oh, what love, what glorious love is contained in that word so, for God so loved the world. In closing, I want just to focus on the scope. God so loved the world. There's the word cosmos that you'll recognize from our English word cosmos, just the same Greek word. Two meanings. Number one, it has a meaning of the whole universe. And there's no doubt that God Almighty loves that which he has made with his own hands. And the Lord tells us that without him, the Lord Jesus, nothing was made that was made. And so there is God's love for his created universe. But then it also has the meaning of the world of humanity. And as we sing sometimes, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And so now we come to this amazing fact that we who are sinners can rejoice today in the love of Almighty God. And it's been said many times that God loves sinners, but he does not love sin. A sin has to be judged, and the sinner has to have a sin removed. And the only way that can be done is by accepting God's offer of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful too, because it says God so loved the world. The world of humanity. He did not say that God loved only the nation of Israel. Because back in Deuteronomy he told them that he did not choose them as a special people because they're a great nation in terms of numbers or even a small nation. But because that I, the Lord, loved you. And you look at the history of Israel and you wonder and you marvel at the love of God. But then you look at the history of the Gentile nations and you marvel even more at their sin and iniquity against God. But thank God today, this term, God so loved the world, it includes both Jew and Gentile. And most of us here are of Gentile background. We have thanked the Lord today for redeemed hearts, that you and I today can know the blessing of God's wonderful salvation. But it's also a love that goes out unrestricted to the world of Jew and Gentile. But it's also a word to the individual. Because when God is speaking, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, and that word whosoever, that means you and me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when God gives us this word here, it is as if God was speaking to you as an individual, as if he had no other individuals in the whole of the universe, and we're focused there on the love of God towards you and towards me. And we marvel at the heights and the depths of the love of God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, normally a benediction comes at the end of a book. But when Paul talks of the love of God, the benediction comes right in the middle of it. Because he says, after talking about the height and the depth of the love of God, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, Paul is taken by the love of Almighty God. Only one thing to say now, and that is the response. That little guy of 3 years of age who came and sat down beside me and took my hand and said, Papa, I love you. What did Papa do? Lifted him up, put him on his knee, and told him, I love you too. It takes the response of you and me to Almighty God. Because he is the Heavenly Father. He is our Abba. He is our Father. And we tell God that we love him. He takes us, as it were, upon our knee and reminds us, I love you too. I love you with an everlasting love. I loved you before you were ever born, and I will love you after you die. I love you forever and forever, and you'll spend eternity in my presence. Oh, what a blessing it is to the child of the Lord to be able to rejoice in the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. But my friend, this morning, perhaps you are here and you know not the Lord. In this moment in time, God is saying, I love thee. But he hasn't heard your response. And he hasn't heard you come and tell him, I sinned against thee. He hasn't heard you say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He hasn't heard you call upon his name and ask you to save him. Oh, my friend, today is the day to do that. Make sure that you know the Lord yourself in your heart. And you young people especially, setting out in life, you'll only have the full or blessing of the Lord when you come and you take him as your Savior personally and you respond to the love of God, always giving you love and giving your life and looking after you, giving a home and giving a family and providing for you. He's given you all that love and even more. He so loved that he gave his Son for you. And my friend, today, I pray that you will, where you are just now, call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to save your precious soul. This has not been an easy message this morning. As I mentioned at the beginning, it's like an Arborite countertop. It doesn't scratch. And today, we have only got on the very surface of the love of God. I haven't even scratched the surface of the love of God. But I do hope I've said enough to cause you today to think seriously about God's infinite love toward us individually and collectively. And to think seriously of your response to him. Do you come as a loving child and say, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. Are you one of those people who have not yet told the Lord you love him? Today, we ask you to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're going to close in prayer. And after I pray, Larry's going to come, Dr. Saunders is going to come and sing a hymn that I've asked him to sing. The love of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning before thee. And Lord, we grieve because we haven't got words adequate to describe, at least in some degree, the wonder of that love that thou hast shown toward us, encapsulated in those words, God so loved the world. Lord, fill our hearts with gratitude, we pray. And Father, if there's a soul here this morning not saved, oh God, we pray that ere this church service goes into eternity, they'll be able to say, Father, I love thee through the work of the Son and through the gift of Jesus to be my Savior. Lord, answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Forevermore endure, The saints and angels song.
Father, we come this day and our hearts are overwhelmed because we cannot enter in to the depth of the love of God for us. Therefore, we only ask, Lord, to help us in some small way to be faithful in our witness of that great mercy of God to us. Lord, help us this day. Help some soul here. Strive with them. Let them see the love of God for them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear Father, now we pray thou wilt part us in thy fear with thy blessing. Help us, we pray, this day to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day and to walk with thee. Hear this, our prayer today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.